Now we have seen Jesus was making preparations. He was making ready for the time when he should go to the cross. And that time, there was still a little time, but he was making ready. And he was now teaching his disciples about the cross. He was teaching them it was time for him to suffer and die. That his kingdom would not come through politics, would not come through the power of this world, but his kingdom would come as he went to be betrayed, to die on the cross, and to rise again. And last week we saw there were some who were not ready for that. There were some who were not ready for the way of the cross. There were some, we saw last week, they said, "Lord, I want to follow you." But the Lord said to them, "Do you know what that means? Do you know the cost? Do you know what you'll have to pay in your service, in your life, to follow me?" But now there were others in verse 1 who he did send out, some who were ready to go and preach the kingdom. Actually, when Moses received the law, and when Moses was given the old covenant from God, there were 70 elders who were with him, who were specially chosen. Even in this time, in the time of the gospel, there were 70 Jews who ruled in the council. It's called the Sanhedrin. If you hear that word or read that word, Sanhedrin, it was the 70 elders of the Jews. Now Jesus chooses about the same number, 72 or 70, it depends on which manuscripts you're reading. But he chose about the same number to go and to prepare the way for him. Jesus is getting ready to receive his kingdom. The kingdom will not be with the powerful and the great and the rich in Jerusalem, but it'll be with this group of those who are faithful to him. Now, let's begin with verses 1 up to verses 1 up to 8. Oh, yes, verses 1 up to 8. This tells us how they were to go, the way that they were to go. Now, they were going ahead of Jesus, like it says in verse 1. He sent them ahead of him to all the places that he would visit. They were preparing the way for the king. You know that if some big person, if one of the cabinet comes to visit the town, he sends people ahead of him to make sure that we're ready. We know that he's coming. We know that one day Jesus will come back. Jesus will come in glory. Jesus will judge the world. And now, even today, he sends his preachers ahead of him to tell people that he will come and judge the world, that some will have eternal life and some will have eternal death. But he's not come yet. But he sends preachers so that you can be ready. Now, the time was short in those days. The time was short. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die. The people needed to decide. Are you for him or are you against him? Are you with Jesus now? Or are you staying behind at a distance? The time was short. Those who Jesus sent were those who had been with him, just the disciples with all their faults, all their problems, all their weaknesses, many things they didn't yet understand. We know even the apostles at this time did not understand many things. Many things they didn't want to accept. Many things they found difficult, but Jesus sent them out to go and serve him. For those who have learnt something from Jesus, those who have been with him, Jesus wants them to share it with others, to go and to serve him. He doesn't wait and say, "Oh no, you're weak, you're foolish, you're slow, let's wait." But no, he sends them out with what you've got, you can serve others with. What you've learnt from Jesus, you can go and share with others. He sends imperfect disciples. But when he sends them, verse 2, he says, Now the task is too big for you. So the harvest is very plentiful, but the workers are too few. You know, God's plan is for all the nations. Has he sent these out just in Israel? He said it's too much. Yes, there's many who need to hear the words of life. There's many who desire to hear the words of life, but the workers are too few to reach them. But don't give up. Don't despair. Don't say, oh, what can we do? Don't say the town is too big for us. But here's Jesus' answer. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, that he should send out workers into his harvest field. No, then the world is God's. The harvest field is God's. It's his harvest. He has been working from the beginning to redeem the world. He has been planning to bring salvation to all the nations. It's his harvest, so he will reap it. All we need to do is pray to him, to keep asking him that he'll send out the workers. If you had a shamba, let's say you had a big shamba, that you've got a few acres. You put in the seed, you watered, you allowed it to grow, and you watched and waited for a long, long time. Then the harvest comes. Surely you're going to hire enough workers to bring it all in. You're not going to let any of it just rot and fall back to the ground. Well, God, through so many years of the Bible, all that history, since Adam first sinned, he'd been preparing for the coming of Jesus. And he's been working for it. It's his harvest. So surely he's not going to let the nations all remain in darkness and in sin forever. But we pray to the Lord of the harvest. He will send out his workers. Now those that Jesus tells to pray are those who are already workers. Those who have gone out to begin the harvest. He tells them to pray. As we go out to work, we see how much need there is, how much darkness, how few workers. But Jesus wants that to cause you to pray for more workers. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, everybody is just looking out for their own interests. There's no one who's looking out for the things of Christ. Everybody's got their business, they've got their work, they've got their troubles, they've got their challenges. Who is there who's looking out for the things of Jesus Christ? Are you concerned with the things of Jesus Christ? Are you troubled only by your own challenges or by the needs of those who are without Christ? Well, Jesus told them how to go as well. Verse 3, he told them there'd be danger. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Lambs are innocent, harmless. Those who won't trouble. Those who just go out innocently on their business. But out there, there's many wolves. Those who are prowling around looking for trouble, looking to destroy, looking to do evil. That's why there's so few workers. They don't want to go out and have trouble. But Jesus was also giving them the promise he'd be with them. He told them how to go and how to come back. Jesus says, I'll be with you. And the way they were to go was as urgent. Now, the kingdom was near at hand. That was their message, verse 9. The kingdom of God is near. The time was short. They just needed to give themselves to the preaching and not worry about other things. So verse 4, Jesus telling them not to take extra things with them. Don't take extra money. Don't take a bag to store all that you need as you go. Don't take an extra pair of shoes. I think it must be an extra pair of sandals. There's nothing special about going barefoot. He's telling them, no, don't take an extra pair. And don't greet anyone on the road. Verse 4. And he's not telling them to be rude to people. Often in the East, if you met someone on the road that you knew, then, well, the culture demanded you do many things. You greet them and you ask many things about them and about their family and about their relatives and about their business. If you meet too many of these people, it'll delay you long before you arrive. But Jesus says, I've sent you out to do my work. Don't be distracted. Don't turn aside. But trust I'll take care of you. Just go as you are, and I'll take care of you. Trust that I'll guide you to a place to stay. Trust that I'll send the person. You enter a town and someone will hear what you're preaching and they'll say, now friend, do you have a bed? Do you have a place to stay? And they'll invite you in. Give your blessing to that house. And God will make it to be so if it was a good house. But verse 7, he says, stay there. Eat and drink what's given to you. Don't go hunting around for the best place. Don't say, oh, this food is small, or I don't like the way they've cooked this. Maybe there's another man who's invited me. I could go to his house. Those who are dedicated to the kingdom must fix their eyes. They must fix their hearts. There's so many things we can complain about, so many things we'd like to improve. But those who are given to the kingdom must fix their hearts and minds on it. It was an urgent work which they had. They must focus. If you send a soldier out to fight, then there's soldiers now in Somalia. Can those soldiers say, well, this food, it's not so good. Maybe let me go and find what they're serving as food in a different part of the army. Let me join a different battalion, a different part of the army, and see what the food's like there. Or the blanket they've given me to sleep in, it's a bit thin. So let me not go to the fight today. Let me go and hunt around to see if I can get another blanket. Will you win a war if you fight like that? Will your enemy run away if that's the way? Surely not. The servants of Jesus are like soldiers. There's a battle against sin. There's a battle to be holy. There's a battle to be fruitful. There's a battle to be useful for Jesus. And the time is short. So fix your eyes on serving Jesus. These are the kind of workers that are needed, those given to the task. How often we hear when we talk, oh, my pastor, he's so busy in politics. He's campaigning, or he's traveled somewhere to a rally. Well, my pastor, he's so busy with his business now. He's gone to build up his house in the village. My pastor, he's so busy getting his certificates, and he's so busy with so many things. But who is there who's busy with the work of the kingdom of God? Well, their message is in verse 9. We've seen how they were to go, how they were to be focused. But their message is in verse 9. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is near you. That's what Jesus began to preach right at the beginning of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe. And for those 2 and more years, he'd been telling people, but now it was very near. Kingdom of God is near. Well, what is the kingdom of God? What does a king do? He rules. It's the rule or the reign of God. God made the world and he put all things under himself. But man rejected his rule. And Adam had a command, one very easy command, just don't eat this fruit. Would Adam be happy to live under the rule of God? No, he said, no. I want to be like God. I want to decide my own good. I want to decide my own evil. Since then, God has been working to bring again the world under his rule, to put things right. For the day when men go their own way and choose their own path to end, for people to come and rejoice again in the way of God. Now that's a rule that begins in the hearts of God's people. Begins when somebody repents. When somebody says, my way is not the best way. I should follow God's way. God is the king of the world. He made it for himself. He made me. He gives me life and breath. So I should follow his way. Imagine somebody breaks into State House. They break in and they find the room where the president does his work and where he gives the orders. He comes and sits on that seat. Let's say he manages to lock the doors so that none of the guards can come in anymore. And he says, now I'm the president. But is he really the president? Doesn't he need to repent very fast? Doesn't he need to turn back very soon? And to humble himself? To open the doors again? To get off that seat? To throw himself down and say, I've done a terrible thing, now have mercy upon me? Well, that's you and that's me. Here we are in God's world. And yet we've tried to lock the doors and say, let God keep out. Let me just do what seems right. Let me say that I'll choose when to obey and when it's too much trouble. Oh, don't we need to throw ourselves down and beg to God for mercy? Say, God, what have I done? Have mercy upon me and forgive me. God, you be the king, because you are the king. That's the preaching, the kingdom of God. It's God putting things right again through Jesus. Because things can be put right. There can be mercy. Because Jesus had come to take the punishment on himself. He was going to Jerusalem. He was going to die on the cross. God's anger and judgment is going to be poured out upon him so that we can be forgiven. And so that we can be changed. So that we can become new people. Jesus rose from the dead to send his spirit to make us new, to give you a new heart, to give you a new life, so that you can live under his rule again. But the hour was near. The time was then. Jesus was calling people. Would they be part of the new Israel that he was making? His 12 apostles, the new tribes, his 70 preachers, the new elders. He was beginning his church. Would people be part of it? Or would they be with the rest of the nation that was unbelieving? Would they be the Pharisees who rejected him and the Sadducees and those who crucified him? Where would they stand? Now, I don't know if your time is long or short. I don't know if today you'll have an accident when you leave this place. I don't know if you'll live to be an old man and see your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. I don't know. But our lives are in the hand of God. Whether we wake up tomorrow morning is in his hand. He looks at you. He watches you. He decides whether you should have more time in his world or not. And the time can be very, very near. Nearly each week, certainly each month, someone tells us, oh, my relative has passed away. Or one of us has traveled today because her father passed away. The time can be very short. We need to decide, are we going to live under the rule of Jesus? Is Jesus going to be Lord? Are his commands going to be our guides? Are we going to repent and trust in him? So God is putting it all right again through his Son. One day he'll return and make everything new and everything glorious. Will you be part of that? as we look at verses 10 to the end, 10 to 16, Jesus told the preachers to warn people. He told them to tell them about the results of rejecting the preaching. He said, yes, some will reject you. He said, you're like lambs amongst wolves. Verse 10, you'll enter some towns to preach and you won't be welcomed. You'll tell them your message, then they'll all walk away. Nobody will say, stay in my place so that you can preach this again. No one will say, thank you for telling us this. Let me give you a meal to help you on your way. No, there'll be some places you'll preach and they'll all turn their backs. But Jesus said, warn them. Make sure they know the consequences. Verse 10, go into the streets. Go out where they can see you. Wipe the dust off your feet. Verse 11, public sign to them. Why would you wash the dust off your feet? What are you saying? You're saying this is an unclean place. This is a place I need to separate myself from. This is a place that is ready for the judgment of God. And I must separate myself and cleanse myself from such a place. There's a sign to be done to them that they were ready for God's anger to fall upon them. Verse 12, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. He says, that day. Which day? It's up to that place. He never said what day. Well, it's in verse 14, at the judgment. That day doesn't even need to be named because we know God makes it known to us. There's a voice inside us that tells us about good and evil. And when nobody sees what you're doing, a voice speaks inside of you. Even now, we remember things we did wrong, even many years ago. And sometimes I'm lying on my bed and I remember something I did many years ago, this thing or that thing. God has a voice to tell us that all things are remembered and all things will be brought into the open on that day. There is a day of judgment. There is a day when God will bring all things out. And he says that it'll be worst of all for those who rejected the gospel. Those who had clear light. Those who saw very clearly the truth and heard it very clearly. Now, these preachers, they went and they preached the kingdom and they did signs to show that God was putting things right. Verse 9, they healed the sick, you know, a sign of restoring, sign of all the troubles of the curse when Adam sinned, being turned back again, a sign of the future day when there'll be no sickness at all. They had clear light. Jesus says, if you have clear light and you reject it, then it will be terrible. He says, it'll be worse than for Sodom, verse 12. Worse, verse 14, than for Tyre and Sidon. Now, those are cities well known in the Old Testament. Sodom was a city so wicked that fire fell from the skies upon it and burnt it up so it couldn't be found anymore. They were so wicked, they angered God so much with their evil for so long that he destroyed it with fire from heaven. Tyre and Sidon, actually, they were not far from where Jesus was. He's up the north in Galilee and they're a bit further north and over to the coast, over near the sea. They're very wicked cities. They were cities which loved wealth, which loved riches, but which rejected and hated the servants of God. And they were very worldly cities. They were often enemies of God's people. They lived just for pleasure, for success, for enjoyment. But they were godless and idolatrous places. And God, more than once, judged those cities in the Old Testament. At one time, they were the biggest, biggest cities in the area. And after God's judgment, they were flattened to the ground. They became empty and deserted, and just places where fishermen spread out their nets to dry them, because you couldn't find any town there anymore. Cities with which God was terribly angry. And yet God says, or Jesus says, it would be better on the final day of judgment to be one of those. Be better to be one of those people. Because they didn't see the great signs which these cities in Galilee have seen. They didn't have the light which has shone here. There are levels of judgment. Some will be judged worse than others. The main question is, how much light have you had? How much do you know? How much has God taught you from his word? Because you are more responsible when you hear more. You have a greater debt to God. All that you know from his word today, that you didn't know yesterday, God will then use that to weigh you up. How much did you know? Did you know the way of salvation? Did you know it clearly? And yet you rejected it. Jesus said of Capernaum, that's in verse 15, said, "You, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you'll go down to the depths." Capernaum was the place Jesus, it seems, he stayed. He lived there most. Early on, he was rejected at Nazareth, his hometown, and he went to Capernaum. The people of Capernaum were religious. They were Jews who kept the laws of God, they thought. They went to the synagogue. They went to the services and they worshipped. They had many religious people amongst them, leaders who watched over the life of the town. They thought they were the best of cities in God's eyes. They expected to be lifted up to the heights. But Jesus says, no, you'll be cast down to the depths. Don't ask today, oh, well, am I religious? Do I have some religion? Do I look good on the outside? Because you can have had many great blessings and yet be thrown down to the depths. Capernaum had the greatest of blessings. The Son of God walked in their streets. The Savior preached to them in the synagogue. They saw signs of the mercy of God all around them. For days and weeks and months, such wonderful light from heaven shone upon them. But they didn't believe the things that were said. They didn't believe. And they wouldn't take up the cross to follow Jesus. They wouldn't accept the troubles that come when you enter the great war with sin. They didn't want those things. So they just stayed as they were. You don't have to do something very openly terrible to go to hell. You don't have to be a murderer. You don't have to loot the country. You don't have to take another man's wife to go to hell. You only have to refuse to do the things that Jesus tells you. You only have to not believe and not hand over your life to him. You only have to hear the clear word of God and stay the same as you were before. Because when you do that, well, it's explained in verse 16. Jesus said to these preachers, if they listen to you, then they listen to me. If they don't listen to you, then they don't listen to me. If they don't listen to me, they don't listen to God who sent me. When you hear the word of God, well, the preacher, there might be many things wrong with him. Might be many things you'd like to change, many things he's not doing right. many things you can point at his life and say, that's not good, that's not good. But if he preaches the word of God, then you have heard the voice of God. And if you have stayed the same afterwards, then you have rejected not the voice of the preacher, not the strange ways of the preacher. You've rejected God himself. There's many people who pretend they would obey if the preacher changed. They say, oh, well, let him keep trying. Maybe we'll get there. But just today, let me not change. They pretend they'd obey. If something was different, if their situation was different, if the church was different. But Jesus says, actually, truly, you're showing what you think of God. You hear the word of God and you don't change, you're showing what you think of God. You're rejecting God. So Jesus told the preachers to give these warnings that the people must know that the kingdom of God has been offered to them, that there's a way to be part of the new world when it comes, a way to see the glory of Christ and to share with it. It's the way of discipleship. It's the way of turning to Jesus today so that he can be your Lord and Savior. How you respond to these words today is how you respond to God.